Today is what Christians for centuries have called Palm Sunday. And if you're like me, you know that churches celebrate Palm Sunday and you kind of wonder why. Palm Sunday for me, for years, was the Labor Day of Christian holidays, right? Like every Labor Day comes around and we take the day off work and we celebrate the beginning of football. I'm not really sure what it was. Palm Sunday's kind of like that, right? Palm Sunday. We wave palms of branches and we talk about Jesus riding a colt or a mule or a donkey. That was a donkey. And, yay! Okay, he did that. I understand why Christmas is a big deal, right? God became flesh. We understand why Easter is a big deal. Jesus got up from the grave. Death is no longer our mortal enemy. It is nothing but a shadow. But riding a donkey? Palm Sunday? Why is that a big deal? And what I want to do this morning is clarify that for you. Why is Palm Sunday a big deal? And hopefully encourage you to see it. You see, Palm Sunday is when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to take the throne, to take back His throne, to remove sin and Satan and death, the pretenders, off of the throne, and to take His rightful place. And two things happen at that point, right? As he arrives in Jerusalem, as he is coming down the Mount of Olives, his followers began to celebrate, and his enemies were incited to action because they missed it. They missed it. You see, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he is staking his claim. And at that point, you're either for him or against him. There can be no longer any compromise. There's no longer any middle position. And the tragedy of Palm Sunday is how many people missed it. Now, if you're like me, I just can't visualize what it looks like to come down the Mount of Olives on a donkey. Never seen that. It's not my setting. So I'll give you a different image. Think of Muhammad Ali coming out of his dressing room. Think of the crowds surrounding him. Think of the spotlights. I give you that image because I want you to understand Jesus was very much going to Jerusalem to do battle. He knew what was ahead of him. He was very clear. He told his disciples three times, I'm going to Jerusalem and I will be betrayed into the hands of my enemies and I will die. And on the third day, I will be raised from the dead. He knew exactly what was before him. He knew exactly what was going to happen, that he was going to do battle to death and beyond. On Palm Sunday, Jesus staked his claim as the rightful king. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday today, the question is he your king? Is he your king? Or are you missing it? Is he your king or are you missing it? Please stand as we read this text. This text has an interesting beginning. I'll point it out now and come back to it in a minute. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you should say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. And they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Thus far the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. You may be seated. Palm Sunday is when we celebrate Jesus staking His claim as our rightful King. And it forces us to ask the question, is He my King or am I missing it? Is He my King or am I missing it? The first thing I want you to see is that we need a King. We need a King. When Jesus appeared on this mountain, coming down into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey, He was fulfilling the prophecies of the coming King to Zion. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is He. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's fulfilling these prophecies and He knows what He's doing. He's in the moment. He's a master of the moment. He's prepared for this moment. And he is fulfilling the prophecies, and the Israelites see Him and they recognize immediately what He is doing, and they go and they get palm branches to wave in front of Him and to put on the roads, which is the fulfillment of another prophecy, right? Isaiah 55 has this odd text in it. It says, talking about when the King returns, and He says, on that day you will shout, you will go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing, and the trees will do what? They'll clap their hands. What's it going to look like when trees clap their hands? It's going to look like branches waving back and forth, right? They're fulfilling this other prophecy, and they're doing something else at the time. I didn't know this, so you probably didn't. But the palm branch was the symbol for Israel. That was the equivalent of them waving their flags. Our King has returned. He's going to take the throne. He's going to free us from Rome. He's going to free us. It's this huge national celebration that finally this King that we need so badly to protect us from our enemies, to rescue us from shame and from being an embarrassment, being slaves to another nation. The King has returned. Now this desire for a King runs deep. We see it in the Old Testament when Israel comes to Samuel. Give us a King like the other nations. Give us a King to lead us, to fight our battles. Give us a King like the other nations. We see it in literature. It's funny how common this theme is, right? Of there's a rightful king, but he's gone for some reason. And the person who's on the throne instead is a pretender and is evil. And instead of protecting the people, is actually abusing them. Think of Robin Hood, right? You have evil King John. He's the usurper. He's the pretender. But the good king, King Richard's off on the Crusades. And so our only hope is this thief until good King Richard can return. Think of Lord of the Rings, right? Aragorn, the good king, is off in exile. And in his absence, the evil is reigning. Think of King Arthur. The nation is in ruins until we can find the true king who can pull the sword from the stone and take back the throne and remove evil from the land. Think of Narnia. King Aslan is gone. He's missing. And in his absence, we have the White Witch bringing evil and winter that never ends. It's right all the way through our literature. Think of Cinderella, right? She's a princess who's been exiled and she needs the Prince Charming to bring her back. Snow White. The same story over and over. Why? Because we're yearning for this king. We're yearning for someone to protect us, to bring back glory to our land. And that's a very real thing. It's real in politics. I mean, not you. But the next time there's a political rally on television, just look in the eyes of the crowd. No matter who it is, Bernie, Donald Trump, Barack Obama, whoever it is, just look in the eyes of those people. Finally, somebody's going to make it right. It's passion. It's hope. Some of us don't think we want kings. C.S. Lewis talks about a land where there's no kings. He says, where men are forbidden to honor a king, they honor millionaires, athletes, or film stars. Indeed, even famous prostitutes or gangsters. For spiritual nature, like bodily nature, will be served. Deny it food and it will gobble poison. You think we live in a land with no king? Watch the Masters this afternoon. Look at the passion. People want Tiger back on the throne so badly. Why? It's going to give you some of that money. What's it going to do for you? Nothing. But we want kings. We worship celebrity. We form obsessions out of things in our life. Our job. We make our job king. When I finally have that career I've been dreaming of, when I finally get to that position, we make our family king. All things are subject to the prospering of our family. We want a king who will fight our battles for us, who will bring us security. If I finally have this family I've always dreamed of, if I finally have this job I've always dreamed of, I will have security. I'll be safe. And we want a king to bring us glory, right? Why did the Old Testament go into such detail talking about Solomon's temple and Solomon's palace? Because the glory of the king is the glory of the land. The glory of the king is the glory of the land. Why do universities spend so much money on football stadiums and trophy cases? It's the glory of the people. We want glory. What do we actually get? Samuel told Israel, he said, you don't want a king? You think he's going to fight your battles for you? All he's going to do is draft your sons into the army. They're going to go fight your battles for you and die. You think a king is going to bring you glory? All he's going to do is tax you. Where do you think he's going to get the money for those thrones? You. You want a king? He's going to take your daughters from you, making them into his maidens and concubines. And they'll serve him in slavery. What are you going to get? You'll get never enough. You want a king? You want to make sports into your king? All you're going to do is spend money. And in those years you win, you're going to put big banners up, right? And those banners will be mocking you in 5 years. When I first moved here, my kids go to Union. First thing I saw when I went to that football field, looked up and went, man, y'all haven't gotten a championship in a long time. I'm not sure I want to advertise that. They're so proud when they wrote it up there. Now they're just advertising years of failure. Work 40 years for a company and they ask you to, you know, it's time to go. Throw you a nice little party. Go on without you. Things just go on without you. We want a king. We need the right king. And Jesus shows us what the right king is. Our desire for a king is established. But what kind of king do we actually need? Look at the kind of king that Jesus is. He is a meek and lowly king. He doesn't come in on a war horse. He doesn't come in to fight battles with Rome. He comes in peace. He comes on a donkey, meek and lowly. A king who's bringing peace. He is a peaceful king, actually. If you want to know what kind of king Jesus is, then you got to understand that one of the stars of this show is the donkey. Look at the donkey. Now, what do we know about the donkey? It's never been what? Ridden. Any of you ever jumped on an animal that's never been ridden? They don't like it. I was one time I was helping a friend out at a farm, and he had a little foal, and he wanted us to go put a bridle on it. All we had to do was put the bridle on it. We weren't jumping on its back. It was so cute. I thought, oh, that's so cute. That's awesome. I would love to do that. Can I do that? And this sweet little toy of an animal, when I got close enough to it that I touched it with that bridle, and he started kicking and biting and squirming to get away from me, and I made a noise that I am not proud of, and I went and ran and jumped over the fence. And the man who owned it was just laughing at me. I said, "Do you know he's going to do that?" He goes, "Of course I knew he was going to do that, dummy. Animals don't want to be sat on." And what happens? Jesus gets on a colt that's never been ridden. The text tells us that very clearly. And what does he do? He rides a colt that has never been ridden into a screaming crowd. And it is peaceful. And it is quiet. Why? Because the King of Peace is on his back. Because Isaiah 11 has been fulfilled. The wolf and the sheep, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When Jesus gets on his back, this donkey understands for the first time in absolute clarity why he exists. He is a pack animal, and his job is to carry cargo, and this is the most important thing he's ever going to carry, and he peacefully does it. He's under the peaceful king. Jesus is the weeping king. This is a contrast he draws very intentionally. If you have your Bible open, read the parable he tells right before he goes into Jerusalem. It's fascinating because it ends. You remember the very first words that we read today were, after saying these things? Look at the verse right before that. He tells a parable about a king who's gone into a far country to receive his crown. And he leaves his property with stewards, and he comes back and he rewards the stewards justly. But there were some in his kingdom that didn't want him to be the king. And the last words of this parable were, "And as for those who did not want me to be their king, bring them to me and execute them before my eyes." That's severe. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He comes into Jerusalem and he sees a city that doesn't want him. He hears the Pharisees. He knows he's about to be rejected. And he weeps over them. Their judgment is still coming, he tells them. The judgment's coming. You're going to be killed. You're going to be cast down. You're going to be persecuted. Your judgment's coming. And he cries, "Why are you missing it? I came here to bring you grace. Why are you missing it? Why are you missing it?" And that's the question for us today. Jesus is not the king who comes in to conscript our sons and daughters and make them into slaves and soldiers to die for us. He is the king who comes to die for us, for our sons and daughters. He is the King who is rejected. The very voices that are calling out today, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, will soon be calling out, crucify Him. Why? Because He was arrested. Because they did not want a weak king. They did not want a king that looked like this. They didn't see the love that was there. They wanted a king of war, not a king of tears. But the question is for you. How do you not miss it? We know how the story ends, right? That Jesus is going to be arrested. He is going to be crucified. And He will be raised from the dead on the third day and will establish Himself the victorious King over even death. Victorious even over death. Is He your King? How do you make Him King? I want to encourage you to do this week. Four things. I don't usually give steps, but I will this time. Four ways, things to do to make part of your life as you make Him your King. First of all, meditate on Him. I love the story of the centurion at the cross who watches Jesus die. And after watching Him die, after spending those 4 or 5 hours with Him that day, watching Him die, said, surely this was the Son of God. Why? Because by force of His job, He had to meditate on the death of Jesus. Use this week to do that. That's why we have so many services. This is not making Jesus' death, the death for your sins, is not something you do by flipping a switch. It takes meditation. It takes time for it to get into you. Meditate on it. Spend time savoring it. I put books out on the book tables or the guest tables in the back. Seeing and savoring Jesus. Take one. We've got millions. I don't know who bought them. We've had them for years. We've got millions of them. Take them. Meditate on them. Make this the 1 week out of the year you read the Bible with your family and meditate on those last chapters of John or Luke. And then as you meditate, you recognize Him as your Lord. I love that. You don't give Him anything. You don't make Him your King. You recognize that He is King. And thirdly, you worship Him. I think this is a good question for some of us. When Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and they said, why are you letting your disciples shout that you're the King? This is blasphemy. You make them be quiet. He said, look, if they were quiet, the rocks would cry out. You can't help but praise your King. What do you praise? Listen to yourself this week. What is it that you praise? What gets your worship? We very intentionally spend a lot of time singing in this church because that's what God's people want to do. They want to worship. They want to sing. And it's really hard for some of you. Some of you can't do it. Not because you can't sing. You can, more or less. But because it's just not what's got your heart. I mean, I understand group dynamics, and I don't want to beat you up with this. But if it's just infinitely easier for you to get caught up in a game, a football or a basketball game, than it is for you to get caught up in worship, you really need to ask yourself what's going on in your heart. Why is it so hard to sing? Why is it so hard to worship? Do you not worship Him because He's not your King? And finally, we submit to Him as our King. It's a funny story, isn't it? I can't read it without laughing. Jesus looks at His disciples and says, go into that town. There's a colt. Never been ridden on. Go get it. If anybody asks why you're taking it, just say the Lord needs it. That is baffling. Can you imagine me telling you to do that? Hey, there's a car. Jim Norton, Toyota. Go get it. If anybody asks you what you're doing, just say, Ricky needs it. That's funny. It's funny that he said it. It's hilarious that they did it. Like, okay, I guess by now they're like, all right, he tells us to do weird things. We're going to go do it because it always seems to work out for him. They go and they get the colt. probably scared. We're going to take it away from his mom. This isn't good. They grab the colt. Somebody says, what are you doing? The Lord needs it. Oh, okay. Well, in that case, it's a baffling story. But you see, when you recognize the Lord for who He is, when you recognize Jesus for who He is, your King and your Lord, then submission comes naturally. Because it's His colt. And it's His body. And it's His money. And it's His sexuality. And He gets to tell you what to do with it. That's part of who He is. And you can trust Him. Because He's the loving, weeping, gentle King. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that we would see Jesus for who He is. That we would recognize Him as our King, as our Lord. That we would throw off all the other things that we worship, the things we worship who don't care about us. Who actually would manipulate and use us. We pray, Lord, that we would come to this King who's disguised by His gentleness, disguised by His weakness, disguised by His own tears. And that we would worship Him and Him alone. That You bring us to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.